Well, I know everyone in the building this evening knows that that information comes to us from the Bible. And it's not just a pipe dream that we have latched on to, but that we have adequate evidence that thoroughly persuades us based upon the testimony of Scripture. But even knowing that our Redeemer lives and that we have the promise of an eternal reward in our God, with our God and Father in heaven, in the meantime, we've got a challenge before us. We've been studying about this on Wednesday night from the book of Hebrews, especially as we're getting into the 12th chapter now, but we know that even in the 10th chapter, there's been admonition after admonition for the people to be faithful, to remain strong, to stand up, and not to yield to the temptations and yield to the pressures that were being placed upon them. And so it doesn't matter whether you're living in the first century or the 21st century. Satan is always going to be active in trying to discourage us and dissuade us and try to get us to, in fact, give up. And so the text that Paul read from Romans chapter 8, which, by the way, is in the setting of and I don't know the specific situation, but this verse 18 of chapter 8 says, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." So even then, the Apostle Paul is drawing the attention of these Christians to the fact that, you know what? There's something that's just a whole lot better to look forward to. And so, yes, that which God has promised us is a source of strength and a source of encouragement. But Satan is going to, as the old adage goes, throw everything at us but the kitchen sink. He's going to try every device in his arsenal to throw us off track. And what Paul does in the latter part of this chapter is he enumerates some things that to a lot of people would be a reason to throw in the towel and say, "I just can't go on. It's just too difficult. I don't think I can handle this anymore." And what he does here is he names some things that are going to appear to others to be like that. And he said, we can defeat that. We can be victorious. We can be more than conquerors. And so these are some things to ponder, some things to think about, and how we can avoid being dragged down by all of the obstacles that are in our way or all of the forces that are arrayed against us in an effort to defeat us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that we are privileged to be able to look into your word and to know, Father, all of the devices that Satan has, that indeed we are not ignorant of them. And knowing, Father, that he is the loser, that he is the one who has been defeated by our Savior and that he will ultimately be defeated in eternity, that we can look to thee and the strength that comes from thee and the assurance that we have that we can be victorious over him. So that whenever we feel like that we are unique in the challenges that we're facing and that others who have gone before us have to face similar challenges, we know that when they were victorious because of their trust in thee, that we can be too, and that we can also gain strength from the promises that you will never fail us or forsake us in all that we do if we continue to abide in your word. Help us, Father, to remember that and to go forth with a confidence and a determination to remain in your family. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. Amen. So the question is raised here in the first part of this paragraph. If I can get there we go. The question is, who is against us? Well, everybody's not for us, I guess. Huh? But he enumerates here some of the things that, as I said, are challenges to everybody. And These are enemies, yes, but they're all impotent.
None of them have a superior power over the power of God and our assurance of being victorious over them. One of the first ones that he mentions here is tribulation, because he asked about whether or not these would be some things that could separate us from the love of God. So what is tribulation?
The word literally refers to that which describes overwhelming external circumstances. Now you can fill in the blank, because there are a whole assortment of things that could, to any person, appear to be overwhelming, whether they be economic, whether they be medical, whether they be a force like, like Islam. That's a formidable foe. And there are certain places in the world where it looks like there's just no way to stand up against them. And of course, if you do, in some places, you'll lose your life. So there are multiple sources of tribulation. And so this is a very broad spectrum term, but what the apostle says here is that this is one of the impotent enemies of the Christian. Secondly, again, depending on your version, and I'm using the American Standard rendering of these words. If you have the New American Standard or the King James or the New King James, you'll have to substitute the synonym there. Distress or anguish. Now this one is really tied to this one, because it describes the inner effect or inward effect of tribulation. So tribulation is the force that's at work on somebody, but then how does that impact a person? Well, among other things, it can cause distress or anguish and anxiety and heartache. And again, the apostle is saying this is another of Satan's devices that we can be assured of defeating. The next one in the list is persecution. You remember Paul told Timothy that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution describes the actions of others with an intent to harm or to hurt or injure or sometimes to even destroy. But it doesn't always have to be a physical threat that somebody's going to cut off our arm or cut off our head or something like that. Have you ever been around a situation? Maybe you've been on the receiving end of a situation where somebody tried to assassinate your character. I have. It's not pleasant, to say the least. And it can, if you let it, it can be debilitating. Because you kind of are at a point where you say, I'm doing my best, I'm trying to do this, and here this person is saying about me and telling these lies and these things that are not true. And how can I overcome that? How can I defeat that? And if the word gets spread around, and with the internet especially, but back in the olden days, we still had the telephones and other mass communication, means of communication. You find yourself into what feels like a helpless situation, because you say, I can't chase down every rumor or every lie that's been told to who knows where, and they told it, and they told it to 10 more people, and it's spread like wildfire. So what are you going to do in a situation like that to exonerate yourself? Well, you're just going to keep trusting in the Lord, and you know that if you're doing what's right, then He's going to take care of it. Yes, people are going to believe what they want to believe. But we can't waste our energy and be consumed with all of the rabbit trails that we could run down to try to correct the error, the lies. We just have to keep standing up for what is right and doing what's right and let the Lord take care of the rest of it. This is something that we have not had to deal with, but there have been many times in the history of mankind that famine has been a problem. That's simply the lack of food. It hasn't been but just a couple of years that our brethren in Ethiopia were, many of them were on the verge of starvation. Yet even with a
a threat of not being able to eat, God says, you can be victorious. We know in the case of our brethren in Ethiopia that the brethren in other parts of the world, and particularly in this country, sent money over there so that they could buy food. And as far as I know, they all were taken care of. Which, you know, it reminds me what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 about putting him first. And I'll summarize the points that he made there, but he said you shouldn't be anxious or worry about food, clothing, and shelter. Because, look, God takes care of the little birds in the field. And if he takes care of them and you're a whole lot more important than they are, don't you think he's going to take care of you? And we may not always know how, but God says we can be winners in the battle against those kind of enemies. The next one he mentions, fifthly, is nakedness, which is the lack of clothing. We are so blessed in this country that we don't have to deal with this. I know there are some, folks that are out on the street that have minimal clothing, but for the most part, we are so blessed with more than enough in the way of clothing. But if you live in a harsh environment, especially where it gets really cold, and you don't have enough clothing, it can imperil your life. But the Lord says that even in the face of famine and nakedness, we can be victorious. And then he mentions perils. A peril is something that is a danger or a risk. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where Paul mentions some that he faced. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said in verse 24 beginning, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned, and thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of rivers. So here's eight perils that he lists now. Perils of rivers, perils of robbers, perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So, again, from almost every direction and every dimension of life, Satan is attacking. He's aggressive. He is striving to do whatever he can do to discourage and dissuade the people of God. And these are some of the devices that he used. And I don't know exactly what Paul's talking about here. The Corinthians certainly would have. We know about robbers, and we know about people that can turn against us, in this case his countrymen, and the Gentiles were a threat to him on occasion, and in the wilderness and in the sea. Yeah, he was, as he said, he was on the storm-tossed sea several times, and sometimes it looked like it was going to be the end. And this is one that I always think of as being one of the more difficult, and that's the last one in verse 26, and that is false brethren. There's nothing, well, maybe there is, but you know, generally speaking, there's nothing more heartbreaking than to have your own brethren betray you, or especially some that you thought were your brethren, some that were on your side, and it turns out that they were not. They are false brethren. And he said, these are some of the situations that he had to face. And yet, Paul said back over here in Romans chapter 8, or the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul, that, again, perils can be defeated. Next, he mentions the sword. The sword was the classic symbol for capital punishment. I mentioned a moment ago that in some Islamic nations, if you practice Christianity, quote-unquote, they'll cut your head off. That's capital offense. That is literally the sword that you would be facing. Yet we know that we must not renounce the Lord, and even if it costs us our life, we have the promise of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death," that is, be faithful unto the point of death, "and I will give you the crown of life." So we know that the Christians in the first century, many of them had to sacrifice their own lives for their faithfulness. But the victory is spiritual. And that's what we have to to remind ourselves of on a regular basis. Then there are some other uncertain factors that people face that cause a good deal of concern in people's lives, like death. There's a dramatic difference that I've observed through the years between the attitude of a Christian towards death and a person who is not a Christian. Most Christians approach death with a confident assurance and an anticipation of looking forward to their leaving this world and going to a better one. Not that they're eager to leave their loved ones behind, but knowing what's before, is there's no substitute for that. You say, well, how can we be sure that we can be victorious over death? Well, the Apostle to the Hebrews says we can be sure because Jesus defeated death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So there is no reason to fear death for the Christian. But the person who is not prepared for eternity, the person who is not a faithful servant of the Lord, does have every reason to fear death. But to these who are facing death in the times of suffering that the Christians were facing here in the first century that Paul mentions, as I mentioned a moment ago, back over in verse 18, and it may have been that they were going to be facing death, that is not an enemy that would cause you to renounce your faith. Or life. Now, this one is a bit strange. Well, you know, if you get to keep living, that's good. But I take it here that the life that he's talking about that is a threat to our spirituality would be worldliness. Now, let me hasten to say that some of these terms have some question marks after them, even in my mind, and it's hard sometimes to settle on a clear understanding of the point that he's making. But I know that this is certainly one that is a factor, because the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life are described by the Apostle John as the very devices that Satan uses. And he said, for example, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, "Love not the world." Well, that would be, I take it, the way of life in the world, worldliness. "Love not the world, and neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So that worldliness, that lifestyle of the world, is one that we can overcome. And there's a lot of pressure that's placed upon people to conform their lives to the ways of the world. And young people especially have the peer pressure that they have to deal with all through their adolescent years. But it doesn't stop there. It continues on. When we get into the, quote, real world, we still have to deal with it. And Paul says that too. We can be victorious over the charms and the seductions and the comforts and the preferences of the world. And then, again, another one that's a little bit unusual would be angels. Say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I've never seen any of these guys. Well, I'm not talking about the ones that flutter down out of the sky that are flapping their wings, because as far as we know, angels don't have wings anyway. The word angel means messenger. And certainly we know that Paul talked about the messengers that were once to be able to identify as a threat to your spirituality in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, there may be some others, but this one certainly fits. Talking about those that are false apostles, false teachers. And he said in verse 13, for such men are false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel, there's the word, messenger, of light. It's no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, I don't want to minimize the threat of false teachers and false apostles, false messengers, because that's exactly what Satan wants to do, is convince people that his version of the way to live is better than what God has said. I mean, that's what he's been doing since the Garden of Eden. And so he's got people that will come along, for example, again, the false teachers that Peter speaks of in warning the Christians of the first century that were having to deal with this sort of thing. He said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 or 18, talking about these false teachers, which he goes back to the first verse of chapter 2, verse 1. He talks about the false prophets and so forth and false teachers. Well, here's the way one of the ways they can approach. For uttering, verse 18, uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty, while they themselves are bondservants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is also brought into bondage. So here they are. Go ahead and do it. Don't worry about it. It's not a problem. It's not going to hurt you. And he's saying, they are bondservants of corruption. They're slaves of this sinful way of life, and they're just trying to get you to buy into it. Don't fall for it. So those are the kinds of messages from messengers that we have to be on guard against. And then he mentions principalities. Those are rulers, higher authorities. And they can be local rulers. They can be regional rulers. They can be national rulers. They can be world rulers. You know, they can be men like Nebuchadnezzar or Sennacherib or Ashurbanipal and some of those ruthless individuals. Antiochus Epiphanes IV, he was a terrible, terrible person that killed thousands and thousands of people because they were Jews. Well, those are rulers that are certainly a threat. That is, principalities that are a threat to us. But again, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the war that the Christians are facing, it said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly or spiritual domain. That's the ones that can destroy our spirituality. Now, the other guys might be able to kill us, but we have to beware of the rulers in the spiritual domain that are out to destroy our faith. Powers. Well, again, that can cover a lot of things, can't it? But I think about
I think about the workings of Satan that are mentioned by the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where he speaks about, in verse 8, "Then shall be revealed the lawless one whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now don't ask me to give you the specifics of what those are, but I think we've seen the modern televangelists that claim that they can do all these great things by the power of God, and they're nothing but frauds. And so the power and the signs and the lying wonders that people are subject to being impressed by, that's not an enemy that we have to fear. It's evident, because God's power is the reality. God's power is genuine. It's not a facade. And then he speaks of things present. Today's problems, perhaps. You remember Jesus again encouraged people not to be overcome with the present distress, the things of the day that you have no control over. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he said in this particular verse also goes with the next one, and that is things to come. He said, "Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof." Back up in verse 25, as far as today day is concerned, he said, "Be not therefore anxious for your life," which would be things today, like things to eat and drink and for your body and so forth and so on. Well, there are things that we're going to face every day that, as long as we trust in the Lord, we can handle them. We can deal with them. And then as far as tomorrow goes, well, you can make sensible preparations, but we can't do anything about tomorrow. So all of the fretting and the losing of sleep and the anxiety that goes along with the unknowns of tomorrow, if we trust in the Lord, we can deal with them. And then height. Well, again, I'm not sure. Perhaps the height of horror. And then he mentions depth, although this could be a figure of speech. They're saying, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, what the spectrum is. From one end of the spectrum to the other. The height, the depth, the width, whatever. We can deal with it. We can handle it. And then it's as if, just in case there's anything else that might be bothering a person, he said, and any other creature, any other, or as the footnote in my Bible says, any thing of creation. The bottom line is that none of those things can defeat us spiritually. And the reason is because God is for us. And if there's any doubt in anybody's mind about whether God is for us, and you say, well, you know, think about all the bad things that are happening and the terrible misery that I'm going through and the things that I'm having to deal with in life, and and you're telling me God is for us? All you got to do to reinforce the truthfulness of that statement is to look at the cross. Go back to the first part of the chapter. I mean, the paragraph. Romans 8, 31, the beginning. Middle part of verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? Here's the answer. He points us to the cross. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God, it is God that justifieth. And who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, and who is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ?
Well, that's a rhetorical question. None of the things that we just mentioned, you know, that we just looked at, can separate us from the love of God in Christ, because we have proof positive that God is for us, because Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. The cross brings us pardon and peace and purity and promise. And so he says, we're more than conquerors. I was searching for a graphic. My mind kept going to Revelation chapter 19. So I used that graphic. It is a scene of victory. And I realize that the main person in the scene is Jesus, the victorious Christ. But as we think about being victorious over the enemy, certainly we must remember that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as is stated in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 19. He is the one that leads us on to victory. But when he says that we are more than conquerors, we must understand that the victory that's in Christ is not just by the quote-unquote skin of our teeth. It's not like we just barely make it over the line. That's why he says more than conquerors, to give confidence and assurance to us that it's not in some remote part of the universe somewhere that we're going to one day experience a victory. It's here and now in this present world that we can be victorious over the enemy. And so we can be the radiant lights that God calls us to be. Again, the Apostle Paul, encouraging the Christians, as he's writing to them from a Roman prison, he said in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2, let's go with verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2, "Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain." Paul was confident that they could stand up, even as he had, because he later on in the same book, he talks in chapter 4 about, "I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me." And so what we need to learn to do is to do what Paul did, and that is to turn those obstacles into assets. Remember that thorn in the flesh? All I know is there was a messenger from Satan. Don't ask me to give you a medical definition of it other than that. It was a messenger from Satan. And Paul, it hurt. And Paul asked the Lord 3 times to remove it. But then, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, "Concerning this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me," this is the Lord, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weakness, in injuries, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, the list in verse 10 of the things that he mentions that can cause people to give up are short compared to the one in Romans chapter 8. But I think we could very confidently put all of those in there if we wanted to, and say, likewise, as Paul did, when I rely upon Christ, then I am proving to the enemy that my Savior will give me victory and give me the strength that I need to keep on going.
Look again at verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Now, I'll admit, that takes a tremendous amount of fortitude. But that's what we have. We have that assurance of the fact that we are more than conquerors in Christ because His power enables us to live with that attitude of heart. So, who's against us? Who is the worst enemy?
Well, you say the devil is. Well, that's true. He is a foe that we have to be awfully careful. But we're not ignorant of his devices, Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And so, what we need to do is look ourselves in the mirror and say, I can do it because I've got the Lord on my side. And then, no matter what happens, and I know a lot of bad things can happen to people, but no matter what happens, we are more than conquerors in Him who loved us and died for us. If you are feeling any sense of fear or trepidation or distress or anxiety because of the difficulties that you're having to face, and some, I know some people have a tremendous challenge. If you need help, if you want the prayers of the congregation, and we can stand with you and stand beside you and pray for you and pray with you and give you words of encouragement, then let us know what we can do to help one another. That's what one of the purposes of assemblies like this is for, is to encourage and edify and build up and strengthen one another. And so if there's some need that you have tonight that's spiritual in nature and we can help you, we invite you to let us know how we can help while we stand and while we sing.